Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that what I share here would speak to us and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first verse of the gospel text from the Beatitudes that I read, this is in the New International Version now, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." This is, as what I said, the beginning of that famous text called the Beatitudes. And it's the beginning of that famous section within Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And this passage has been written, has been discussed and written about by people in modern times, especially who talk about discipleship, people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'll quote him later toward my sermon, Dallas Willard and others, to talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. And as we said before, a disciple is a learner. A disciple of Jesus is a full-time student of Jesus and the ways of Jesus. And in the text, what happens here is that these learners, these disciples, have come out from the crowd. They have left the crowd and have come to Jesus because they have found in Jesus the hope and salvation of the world. Jesus has called them to follow him. And because Jesus called them to follow him, they couldn't stay the same. They couldn't stay where they were. Having been called by Jesus, they were now called out of the crowd to join Jesus and to follow him. And to do that, be a follower of Jesus and a genuine disciple of Jesus, that means leaving something behind. They left the crowd behind. And in that way, all disciples need to do the same thing, that same movement of being called out from the crowd to follow Jesus. St. Paul wrote in his gospel, in his letter rather, to the church in Rome, he said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world," he said, which means, the world is in conflict with God's truth and God's priorities, and we should not be conformed to the world's pattern of doing things. J.B. Phillips translates this same verse as, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." So as Christians, as disciples, we're called to be different from the world around us. That doesn't mean we are to leave the world around us or separate ourselves from the world around us. That would neither be practical, nor is it what God has called us to do. In a sense, we'll always be part of the crowd. We'll always be part of the world around us, and we should be. It's important that we remain connected to the crowd. It's important that we remain connected to the world around us, because our calling ultimately is to be messengers of the good news to the world and to the crowd for which we are a part. But the world does not own us. The world cannot own us. We cannot conform to the patterns of this world that are in conflict with the patterns of our Lord. And that's not easy to do. We all know that. It's easy to conform to the world. And there is always pressure to conform that we will always face. Nikki Gumbel, we've done the Alpha course here in our church a few years ago. Nikki Gumbel of that course gives the following illustration about being conformed to the world. He says, a young police officer was taking his final exam at Heaton Police College in North London. He's English, of course. Here's one of the questions that he had. You are on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the United States. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realize that he is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house shouting that his wife is expecting a baby, and that the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into the adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. The young officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen, and wrote, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd." We laugh, but don't we do that often? Don't we take off our uniform, our identity in Christ, and mingle with the crowd? But the way of discipleship begins with separation, a separation from the ways of the sinful world around us, and to learn the ways of Jesus. So his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. The passage says, and if you follow the Sermon on the Mount, the separation from the crowd that happens here really in a physical way is also a separation from the crowd in terms of kingdom values and kingdom thinking versus the values and thinking of the world. So one way that the disciples of Jesus are separated from the crowd is in the way, if you look at the text here, this is not all of the Beatitudes, that's all I could fit on this slide, is in the way they consider what it means to be blessed, because the word blessing was a huge deal in the Old Testament. Everybody wanted to be blessed, right? Isaac wanted to be blessed by Father Abraham. The beginning of the first psalm, which is sort of an introduction to the whole thing, says blessed, right? Starts off with that word. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to receive God's blessing. But according to the passage, here are the people that Jesus considers to be blessed. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and even those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's a blessed person? It doesn't feel like it, having been there. In America, whether we talk about it or not, or whether we admit it or not, much of our culture is geared toward what is called finding the good life. The good life, according to our culture, means finding happiness, self-fulfillment, self-actualization, if you follow Maslow's chart, security, comfort, acceptance. We tend to find these things in the following things. We tend to find those things in possession, success, beauty, power, recognition, our relational contacts, and in our own productivity, and even in our own influence. Basically, getting the good life means getting as much as we can and holding on to it for as long as we can. And if you have the good life, according to the values and thoughts of this world, you are blessed. You are blessed according to the values of this world. Paul Brecher wrote Beatitude for the Good Life. This must have been 30 or 40 years ago. He says, "Blessed are those whose spirits are high, for they sit on top of the world. Blessed are those who refuse to mourn, for they need no comfort. Blessed are the aggressive, for they shall dominate the earth. Blessed are those who are satisfied with their righteousness, for there are no more important things to hunger for. Blessed are those who have rights, for they shall obtain justice. Blessed are the sharp of mind, for they can't see God. Blessed are those who are accepted for being so agreeable, for they sit on top of the world. Blessed are you when men like you, accept you, want you for their leader, and consider themselves fortunate to have known you. Rejoice and be flattered, for great is your prestige on earth, for so men have accepted the conformists who were before you." According to the world, there's another set of values for what it means to be blessed. But if you follow Jesus as a disciple, we have to leave that behind, the crowd, the world, and come close to Jesus and his teaching. The disciples in the text have been called out from the crowd. In his great book on discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer spends, I think, about a third of his entire book on discipleship. on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes, beginning with this text right here, talking about the opening verse that we're doing right now, he writes, Jesus sees his disciples. They have publicly left the crowd to join him. He has called them, everyone, well, I should give you that, and they have renounced everything at his call. They are now living in want and privation. The poorest of the poor, the sorest afflicted, and the hungriest of the hungry, they have only him, and with him they have nothing, literally nothing from the world, but everything with him and through God. So the question is it worth it? Is following Jesus, leaving the crowd, leaving the world, to follow Jesus, to sit at his feet, to hear his teaching, to absorb his teaching into our lives and to become what he has called us to be, is it worth the risk? Because there is some risk involved. Or is it better, like the young police officer, to sort of stay back in the crowd where it's a little safer? Don't cause waves, don't make enemies, don't get too serious about following Jesus because you might suffer, and you will suffer the consequences for it. After all, the Lord only offers his promises. The Lord's word, God's word, only promises that if we have Jesus, the Son of God, our hearts will have peace with God, we'll have forgiveness of sins. There's another way of looking at the word called out. In a sense, we've all been called out because of our sin, right? We're all called out, called sinners. The law has told us we are sinners. Even the values of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is a form of the law in the sense that it calls us out about how different we are, how sinful we are, how connected we are with the world and the values of the world. We've been called out and called sinners. But the promise of God is that we are forgiven. The promise of God is that we have a whole life that's different for us in Jesus. But it's only a promise. Only a promise that if we repent and turn away from what the world promises us, we will have joy and our cups will be overflowing. Only promises that if we will only leave everything behind and follow him, he will give purpose to our lives. Only promises. But those who have Jesus in their hearts and who have walked the way of serious discipleship, having left the crowd behind, or on that journey of leaving the world behind, know that they have more than just promises. They have experienced life. In his biography, Just As I Am, which I have a copy of if anybody wants to borrow, it's really good, Billy Graham tells the story of being on a Caribbean island. He says that, well, he must have been on vacation or something. He says that while there, one of the wealthiest men in the world asked me to come to his lavish home for lunch. He was 75 years old. And throughout the entire meal, he seemed close to tears. "I am the most miserable man in the world," he said. "Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to. I have my private plane, my helicopters. I have everything I want to make me happy. And yet, I am miserable as hell." We walked with him and prayed with him, Billy Graham says, trying to point him to Christ, who alone gives lasting meaning to life. Then we went down the hill to a small cottage where we were staying. That afternoon, a pastor of a local church on the island came to call. He was an Englishman. He, too, was 75 years old, a widower. He spent most of his free time taking care of his two invalid sisters. "He reminded me," says Graham, "of a cricket always jumping up and down, full of enthusiasm and love for Christ and for others. I don't have £2 to my name," he said with a smile, "but I'm the happiest man on this island." "Who do you think is the richer man?" Billy Graham asks his wife, Ruth, after they left. Both of them knew the answer. Having Christ in your heart and finding forgiveness is nothing more than putting your faith and trust in the Lord. Following Jesus as a disciple and as a full-time student of Jesus and finding more and more of what he offers us will mean separating ourselves from the crowd, separating ourselves from the world and sitting at his feet, repenting of all the world has to offer, and sitting at his feet receiving the blessings that come from his lips, from his word. We are all called out. Will you come sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him? Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.